1 John 5:11. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you for today. I thank you for this opportunity to open your word and to glean from it some truths, Lord, maybe be reminded of something wonderful from your word. I just pray, Lord, that we would take something from this lesson and apply it to our lives to live better for you. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. So last week, when I was gone, Pastor talked about, preached on lesson number 4, hell is a real place. I believe using the example of from Luke 15, the rich man in hell. And he was kind of using that as also a good reminder right before going into Biker Booth Week to realize that people are lost. And if nobody reaches them, then they will go to hell. Romans says, how can they hear except they have a preacher? So somebody has to preach the gospel. And by the way, just as a side note, this is nothing to do with the lessons. People say, well, I can't preach because I'm not a pastor. Well, that's not true, because the Bible says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So whether or not you're a pastor or a minister or an evangelist or whatever full-time service, you don't have to have one of those titles to preach the gospel. Everybody's commanded to preach the gospel. Preaching is just heralding truth. It's just proclaiming the truth. And everybody is commanded, every Christian is commanded to preach the gospel. And that's what hopefully you all did this week at the biker booth. And if you did not get in on that, I encourage you to do so next year or next time we have the opportunity to do so. All right, so 1 John 5:11. Does anybody need a book? I have one book up here, one extra book up here. Joseph. You'll have to fight Miss Stacy for it. Maybe I'll give it to my mother. No. Okay. You don't want to get on the bad side of your mother-in-law. All right. Let's read in our book. 1 John 5:11. This is the record that God hath given to us, eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Notice the phrase, eternal life. We do not enter eternal life when we die. Well, that kind of sounds weird. We do not enter eternal life when we die. We enter eternal life the moment we trust Christ as Savior. Notice some things that are eternal according to the Word of God. And we'll be looking at all these verses. Let's just quickly turn to them. John 10. John chapter number 10. John 10:27. John 10:27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. This is Jesus talking, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them to me, is greater than all, and no man's able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Eternal life. Another verse that backs up that. When we get saved, we have eternal life. Turn over to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 33. Deuteronomy 33 and verse 27. We have an eternal God. An eternal God. So eternal life, eternal God. And we would have little faith in eternal life unless we had an eternal God. Verse 27 in Deuteronomy 33. The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. And he shall thrust out the enemy from before thee, and shall say, destroy them. Eternal God. And by the way, when it says an eternal God, realize, think about it, God is not just eternal in the future. God is eternal in the past. In Psalms 90, it says, from everlasting to everlasting. If you go that way in the past as far as you can, God will still be there. If you go that way as far as you can, God will still be there eternally. Lastly, we are eternal once we get saved in the future, but he's always been and always will be as well. Hebrews 13 13:8, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. So we have an eternal God. We have an eternal power. Romans 1. Turn over there. Romans 1. A lot of flipping around this morning at the introduction. Romans 1. So eternal life, eternal God, eternal power. The same power that Christ used in the New Testament was the same power that God used to make the world in Genesis. Romans 1 and verse number 20. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. It's saying everybody in the world does not have an excuse. Why? Because the creation is clearly seen. Everything is... You have to understand that eternal power made this. Some sort of power made this, and by the way, it was eternal power that God had, the Bible says. All right, eternal power. We have an eternal house. 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5. Do a little word study on eternal. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse number 1. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, once this earthly body dissolves, or this earthly house, physical building, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. In John 14 says, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. He's preparing us a mansion in heaven. We have an eternal house. We have an eternal purpose next. Ephesians 3. Ephesians 3. Ephesians 3, verse 10 and 11. I'll start reading in verse number 7. This is Paul talking. Ephesians 3 and verse 7, whereof I was made a minister. Talking about the gospel, according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Verse 9 in chapter 3. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. Why did he do all this? Why did he create the world? Why did he send Jesus Christ down? Why did he do all this? Why does he want us to know his wisdom? Why? It's because according to the eternal purpose, which he purposed in Christ Jesus, our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him, according to the eternal purpose of God. Now, can anybody give me an idea of what the eternal purpose of God is? What is God's purpose? Saving. But ultimately, what did he do? He created the world so that the world could glorify him. So the eternal purpose of God, I think in a nutshell, is to glorify him. And people get saved. Why? Because people need to get saved. Why? So they can glorify him. When Adam sinned in the garden, they stopped glorifying him, and now God made a way for that to come back to him, that glory to himself, that eternal purpose, to glorify himself. So we have eternal life, God, power, house, eternal purpose, and we are headed for an eternal glory. 1 Peter 5. 1 Peter 5. 1 Peter 5 and verse 10. Just got done talking about casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. And then he warns us of the devil, who's a roaring lion, walking about, seeking whom he may devour, and that we need to resist him in the faith. And then verse 10, but the God of all grace, who hath called us into his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, After that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. So what are we doing here on earth? We're suffering a little while. He's making us perfect, and we're trying to be established, strengthened, and settled by Jesus Christ and his grace. And he's going to be able to do that in our lives with the same power and the same grace that he's able to give us our eternal glory. So, eternal life, eternal God, eternal power, eternal house, a mansion for us in heaven, eternal purpose to glorify God. Eternal glory, that home in heaven, and not just home in heaven, but that glory, just in being in heaven. And then also, we need to realize that there is an eternal fire. Jude 7. Jude 7. Just a couple pages over. Carefully don't blink or you'll miss the book of Jude. Jude chapter 7. Referring back to Sodom and Gomorrah, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. That point was preached on in a whole lesson last week by Pastor. We need to realize that there is an eternal fire. Just as it's awesome to think about that we have an eternal God who's everlasting to everlasting, eternal power, an eternal house, a mansion for us in heaven. As mind-boggling as that is, think about people that are going to hell for eternity. Sometimes in the Bible it refers to a bottomless pit full of fire. What can you imagine just being on fire and falling for eternity? Free falling in fire for eternity. There is an eternal fire, and that should sober us and motivate us to tell other people about Jesus and fish for men, as the whole lesson series is about. Moving on, for those who have placed their faith in Christ, the book says, eternal life is a present possession. Turn to John chapter number 3. John chapter number 3. And verse number 36. John 3:36. I'll begin reading. He that believeth in the Son will have everlasting life. Did I read that right? He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. So, is everlasting life something that we will just eventually step into once we die if we're saved? No. He that believeth on the Son hath, present tense, everlasting life. You have everlasting life the moment you trust Christ as your Savior. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. Some say this is a dangerous teaching to teach that you have eternal life and emphasize that. They say it leads believers to think they can live in sin. However, God's word shows us that this is not a dangerous doctrine, but a blessed truth. Eternal life is not a future promise. It is a present possession. And what it's saying there is some people think, well, if you teach people that they have eternal life and that the eternal life starts from the moment they get saved, then it gives them an excuse to live whatever way they want to in this life. Well, not really. And also, there's other things. In fact, if they truly got saved, they're going to recognize some things that we're going to look at as we turn the page. It's not a dangerous doctrine, but a blessed truth, eternal life. So we're going to look at how this is a blessing, not a danger. Why is it okay to tell people that they have eternal life once they got saved? Well, because it's biblical, but also because of these things that we're going to look at. Number one, we are new creatures. Turning the page, we are new creatures. When a person trusts Jesus Christ as Savior, he becomes a new creature in Christ Jesus. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. 2 Corinthians 5:17. We now have a desire to please the Lord and to live right because God has changed our lives and has made us new creatures. Who changed our desires? God did, when he came to abide in us. So, is it, you know, should people be worried that other people that get saved, they're just going to live as raunchily as wickedly as they want to after they get saved because they have eternal life and they can never lose it? Well, if they truly got saved, then the Bible says that they're a new creature. So old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So if they're truly saved, they're going to have a desire inside of them to live right, to do what God wants. He changes our desires when it came to abide in us. Now, we can push off that desire and push it off in silence of the Holy Spirit. And that's why we need to come to church and get reminded and pricked in our heart and convicted about where we're wrong. Second paragraph, we find that Christ can enable us by his eternal power to live a life that glorifies him. It is not dangerous to teach that we have eternal life because we are new creatures in Christ. And if somebody truly gets saved, they're going to have a desire to follow Christ. So we also have a new motive. As believers, our new motive is the love of Christ. Turn to 2 Corinthians 5:14. We were looking at that earlier. 2 Corinthians 5:14. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. In the book of Galatians, it says that we shouldn't use our liberty for an occasion of flesh, but by love serve one another. If we have the love of Christ, and if that's our focus, that's going to be our motive to turn around and serve him back. Sure, you can't, you know, somebody gets saved, doesn't have to do anything, they're on the way to heaven. But if somebody's truly saved, then they're going to be a new creature, they're going to have a new desire, but they're also going to realize, you know what? Christ loves me. God loves me, and because he loves me, I'm going to love him back. We love him because he first loved us. And I think in our Christian life, I've been convicted of this, that you forget that God loves you. You forget how much God did for you, and therefore I stop loving him back. I stop thinking about what I owe him. Not what I owe him, because he's given me a gift, but what by all rights I should give him. It makes sense. As believers, our new motive is the love of Christ. When we consider what the Lord Jesus has done for us, we want to serve him, love him, and live for him. We are constrained by his love to live a life that is pleasing to him. We are constraining, holding you back. For the love of Christ constraineth us. There are certain things that you will not do because the love of Christ constrains you, hopefully. We are constrained by his love to live a life that is pleasing to him. We are new creatures. We have a new motive. We also have a new father. Turn over to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter number 12. In John 10, we read it a little bit ago. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them. If you're one of his sheep, he knows you. He knows your name. We have a new father. So why is it not dangerous to teach eternal life after salvation? You know, that eternal life starts the moment you get saved? Well, because if it's truly salvation, we're new creatures. If it's truly salvation, we have a new motive, the love of Christ. And don't forget, if you enter God's family, God is your father now. Hebrews 12. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down on the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest he be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? The father doesn't chasten somebody, he's probably not his son. Verse 8, but if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Ye are fatherless, not sons. Verse 9, furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh, our earthly fathers, which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits, God, and live? Verse 10, for they fairly, talking about those earthly fathers, for a few days, talking about here on earth, and when you're especially a child, for a few days chastened us, spanked us, disciplined us after their own pleasure to what they thought should be done. But he, talking about God, for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. I'll be ending there. So it's talking about children and chastening. And if you're a child of God, you're going to get chastened of God. Be careful. Be careful that you don't declare somebody to be a child of God if you don't see any evidence of God moving in their life, good or bad. Because if you're a child of God, as his child, he's going to chasten you. My dad gives the illustration, and I could give illustrations, but I can't remember illustrations of when I disobeyed my dad. So I'll use my dad and my grandpa, all right? So my dad would go, my dad used the illustration of when he went into my grandpa's garage, his dad's garage, and they grabbed all of my grandpa's tools and spread them all over the yard. And there's other boys, hoodlums, in on it with my dad. But then when my dad found them all over the yard, he didn't go and spank every one of those boys. He just grabbed Matt Furs and disciplined him. Why? Because Matt Furs was his son. And if you're not a child of God, God's not going to be spanking you. Now, the world is going to be spanking you because the world doesn't treat you right. But God's going to spank you if you're his son because he loves you. You're not going to be able to get away with stuff. There's going to be something inside of you saying, I can't do this. Another reason that the doctrine of eternal life is not dangerous is that we have a new father. Notice the word chastening used several times. We are children of God by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and our father will not allow us to live as we please. He will chasten us because we are part of his family. I know of illustrations and people where they have, I think they're truly saved, but they've gone off the deep end. They've turned their back away on everything, and they've gone back to the world. And honestly, they're living worse than the world is typically. And why is that? Because they're trying to prove to everybody else that they're not a child of God. But the reason why they are trying so hard to live as worldly, as wickedly as they can, is because there's something inside that they're running away from. They are truly saved, but they're trying to run away. They're trying to get rid of it, but guess what? God's going to chasten you. As I said before, be careful you don't call someone saved when there's no evidence of God working in their heart. Maybe they're not saved. And verse 11, let's look at that. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous. I never jumped up and down for the few times that I got spanked, a few times. I never jumped up and down after my dad spanked me. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it giveth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. The ultimate goal of a Christian after salvation is to bear fruit. So if God's spanking you, it's a good thing. It's a good thing. You're not going to be living as you ought because he's spanking you, but after he spanks you, if you respond correctly to that correction, there's fruit. There's the peaceful fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. We are new creatures. We have a new motive. We have a new father. Let's move on. We have a new judgment. We have a new judgment. Turn over to the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. I'll keep reading in the book. Those who die without Christ will stand before God at the great white throne judgment. You can read about that in Revelation 20. But those of us who are saved, so the great white throne judgment is for the unsaved, but those of us who are saved are going to the judgment seat of Christ. We will not be judged there for our sin, because our sin was paid for on the cross of Jesus Christ. Our sin was judged on the cross, but we'll be judged for our works. We know we have eternal life, but we want to live for Christ because we know we shall give account of our works. So we take this eternal life that we have, and we use that eternal life not as an occasion to the flesh, but for God. Why? Because we're new creatures. We have a new motive, His love. We have a new Father, and we have a new judgment. We know that there's going to be coming a day when every one of you, as a child of God, if you're saved, is going to stand before God and give an account of himself. Romans 14. Every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Because we know we shall give account of our works. 1 Corinthians chapter number 3, verse 11. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the spirit of God. Now we have received, not the spirit of man. I'm in the wrong chapter. Thank you. Verse 11 in chapter 3, not chapter 2. For other foundation, that sounds way better. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. It's going to be made open. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yes, so as by fire. It would be sad, verse 15, if when we got to heaven, we looked back and all of the things that we were working for, spent most of our time on here on earth, was burnt up. And the only thing that lasted was ourself in heaven. But if we're building upon the foundation of Jesus Christ with good things, the first three, gold, silver, precious stones, when that fire comes, when everything is going to be destroyed, at the end of life, we'll look back and it's going to be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. Wouldn't it be wonderful if up in heaven, we got there and it wasn't just us that got there. It was us and maybe somebody that we brought with us, or somebody that we led to the Lord, or fruit that maybe we can point to a missionary and say, hey, we supported them and they have 10 people that got saved because of our support, or whatever it may be. But when we get to heaven, we're going to be judged according to our works. 2 Corinthians 5:10. Turn over there. 2 Corinthians 5:10. Another verse. 2 Corinthians 5:10. Second Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Whether it be good or bad. Are we going to have crowns to cast at Jesus' feet when we get to heaven? Or are we not going to have anything because it all burnt up because we're focused here on earth? We learn that our works will be tried by what sort they are. This speaks of our motives. Let us do what we do for Christ and not to be seen of men. Not fleshly, not worldly things, but here on earth doing things for God. So we are new creatures. We have a new motive. We have a new Father. We have a new judgment. In the box, there's an abiding satisfaction when we do what we do for Christ. It abides. It's going to last forever. It's going to be something that we can give to Jesus Christ. And then also, we have a new freedom. Why is it not wrong to teach people they have eternal life? Why is it not dangerous? Well, because when we recognize we have a new freedom, we're going to live differently as well. Turn over to Titus chapter number 2. to himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. 1 Corinthians says that we are bought with a price. I have an illustration that I was doing at Bible school this week when I have chains, and one's a silver chain, one's a black chain, and you mix them all together, you tie them up in knots, and then you put it together, and then I'm able to pull the silver chain out from the black, leave the black hanging on the cross, because Colossians says that he nailed it to the cross. Now that chain is no longer chained up in sin. It's free. And you and I, if we get saved, if we ask Jesus Christ to be our Savior, then we're free from sin. We're free from hell. We're free from death. But recognizing that freedom, let's not use liberty for an occasion of flesh. Liberty, the word liberty, I like to define it as freedom to do what we ought to do. It's not just freedom. It's freedom to do as we should do. So our liberty, you know, here in the United States, we have liberty, but we've used that liberty to do what we ought not do. Therefore, our liberty is going to be taken away. But if we use our liberty to do what we should do, then it produces more liberty. I liken it to the illustration I heard over at family camp a couple years ago. No young person, 15, 16, whatever age, is going to say, I don't want to drive. If they're dying to drive, they're not going to say, I don't want to get a driver's license. Oh, I don't want to drive because I don't want to have to get a driver's license. I don't have to abide by the laws. You know what? We all wanted to get a driver's license, which was law, which was tough. We have to abide by the law in order so we can have the liberty to drive a car. So if we want the liberty that Christ gives us, it's okay. It's okay, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We have this new freedom that God freely gave to us, and that should propel us to live for him. In Titus 2, we read that Christ has redeemed us. We have a new freedom because our sin debt was paid in full when Christ died on the cross. How can we sin against such love and freedom? Our lives are not our own. We belong to Jesus Christ. With grateful hearts, let us rejoice that we have eternal life and serve him. We have a new freedom. Jesus said, come unto me, all you are weak and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. We have a new freedom. And even though we have eternal life, and yes, all of us could take our eternal life and throw our Christianity in the mud and we'd still be going to heaven. These things that we looked at, we are a new creature, our motive, his love, we have a new father, a new judgment, a new freedom, that should propel us to live as we ought. Because, yeah, we can throw it away, we could do whatever, but there is true freedom in Jesus Christ. And if we want to keep that freedom, if we don't keep that liberty, we need to be doing as we ought with our eternal life. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you for today. I thank you for this lesson from your word. I pray, Lord, that you would use it in whatever way you will in the hearts of us here today. I just pray, Lord, for the ones who are missing, who are sick, who are under the weather, that you would provide for them, Lord, in whatever need they have, that we would see them again here soon. I pray, Lord, for the next service hour, that you would be with us and that we would be convicted of what we need to be convicted about and change our life and be doers of the word and not just hearers. Pray, Lord, you'd help us today, that we would be a people that you can bless. In Jesus' name, amen.